We pray.
Father, you have given us the gift of faith. It is a faith that is designed to ultimately move mountains, Father. In the actuality of your will, manifested with understanding, conviction, and confidence within the hearts that you are creating within us. A heart of flesh, fashioned out of the flesh of the Lamb. A heart that is circumcised by your Holy Spirit, so that we will be set free from the law of sin and death. So that we will be set free from the shackles of our fallen flesh. That we will glory in the name of Jesus. That we will worship you in spirit and in truth. That we may walk by the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus continually, in conscious, subconscious, and unconscious terms. The design of faith for us, O God, is the foundational blessing, O God, that you have given us in Jesus' name. That in the witness and testimony of Jesus, you have designed for us a faith that will enable us to become sons of God. You have designed a faith that will enable us to become a royal priesthood. That you have designed a faith that will enable us, O God, to stand before you as a prophetic people, Father. That we will be, as your word says, O God, oracles of the living God. That we will speak forth the word that will bring forth life into your creation, Father. That is our destiny. That we are to rise into heavenly places. And in the tent in which, O God, you are manifesting our state of being, we will bless entire nations, O God. That is our destiny as sons of God. It is a destiny, O God, built out of a faith that you have given us in Jesus Christ. A faith that is being authored and finished and perfected within us, so that we will become all that your heart has desired us to be from the foundations of the world. That reality that says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That faith that flows from your heart. That faith that is manifested in your will. That faith that is a living expression of your great and matchless love, O God. That faith that opens to us grace upon grace. That faith, O God, that will enable us to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Enable us to understand the design of this faith, Lord, that you have bequeathed to us in your precious Son. That you have bequeathed to us in the witness and testimony of Jesus. That faith that is built as the spirit of prophecy within us, Lord. That faith of Jesus. That faith pure and perfect. That faith that sees you as God. That faith that bows before you because you alone are God. That faith that is unshakable. That faith that is indestructible. That faith, O God, that comes forth from the seed of Christ. That seed of faith that moves mountains, O God. That seed of faith, O God, that declares that you are our God, that in you do we live, move, and have our being. Father, bless us with such a reality of faith. Bless us with a conviction of that faith, Lord, so that we will do what you have chosen for us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are on the subject of God's design of faith. Last week we talked about the dangers of a false faith that Lucifer manifested. Today we want to talk about the faith that is true faith. The faith that God has designed in Christ Jesus and given to us so that we will become everything that God wants us to become. So let's start with a very familiar passage of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. Today we are going to use the King James Bibles. I'm going to start with the New King James and we will move into the Old King James. All right, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. God has designed faith in the reality of a very peculiar Greek word. A Greek word that is a mystery. A Greek word that is used in an awesome context in the book of Hebrews. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of hope, and the Greek word for substance there is the Greek word hupostasis. H-U-P-O-S-T-A-S-I-S. Hupostasis. Faith is the hupostasis of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. So this faith God has designed so that we will see the things that He wants us to see. That we will see the things that are in accordance with His perfect will and design for our lives, singularly and collectively, in all eternity. So the design of faith is manifested out of this word called substance. This word called substance. If the substance is not the right substance, then simple common sense will tell us that the evidence will be a deception. And last week we saw the evidence of a deception that Lucifer realized, where he began to declare that he was like God Most High, that he could make himself like God Most High. That is a faith that is a total deception. That is a faith that is an example of a totality that is entirely false. So it is very crucial that we understand what this word faith, this word substance is all about, because if we don't understand and grow in the right kind of faith, then we all have the propensity to go off on a tangent and do ridiculous things. So there are people who say that they are gods. That's based on a faith. Although they have no characteristics of being gods in any sense of the word, they will say that they are gods. That they can make themselves good and righteous out of themselves. That is a deception. Yet people believe it and think that because they believe it, it must be true. Because they can fast and do things supernaturally, therefore it must be true. The witness and testimony of Jesus declares that he has to be the author and finisher of our faith. If Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, then the substance of faith is entirely something that has to be authored, finished, or perfected in the name of Jesus. You know Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, right? The first part. That Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of whose faith? Our faith. Why is Jesus Christ the author and finisher of our faith? Because our faith needs to be the true faith. You know that in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the basis for that reality is his faith. His faith that is the basis of truth being communicated to you and me. Because he is right now functioning as the author and the finisher of each one of our faiths. And it's very important to God how that faith is perfected in us. It is very important to God that we understand the meaning of this word substance, so that we do not go off doing things that are of the wrong substance. Because the wrong substance will bring death into our lives. The wrong substance will bring rebellion into our lives. The wrong substance will bring into us destruction. It will be entirely false if it is not based on what God has ordained this substance to be. So let's look at this word, hypostasis, right? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. I'm reading from the New King James, all right? So we will start off there, and I will show you how there are different expressions of this word hypostasis from the different translations of the scriptures. All right, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The New King James says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. He's talking about Jesus Christ. If you read the context, you see verse 2. It says that in the last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. And who is this Son? Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Now the Greek word for person there is the Greek word hypostasis. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we saw the word hypostasis being translated as the substance of faith. Now, in this verse, it is talking about the person of Jesus Christ, and it says that the person of Jesus Christ, the hypostasis of Jesus Christ, is in the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of the Father's person, substance. The substance is of the person that Jesus Christ is called to communicate to us. All right? Let's look at the New International Version. I've got it here. That's why I brought this thick Bible, which has got four versions here. It says here, the Son, verse 3 again, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, or the Father's glory, and the exact representation of His being. And the Greek word for being there is hypostasis. So this word hypostasis comes out of the person and the being of Him who is God. You listening? It is something that is communicated through the person and being of God revealed to us through Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Now let's look at the New American Standard, right? And this is what it reads. And He, that is Jesus, is the radiance of His glory, the Father's glory, and the exact representation of His nature. And the Greek word for nature is hypostasis. So you get a very dramatic picture of this word hypostasis. This word hypostasis has got something to do with the nature, the being, and the person of God our Father, open to us through God the Son. Are you listening? All right? So God is showing you that this word hypostasis is a very important word that we need to understand so that we know the difference between true faith and false faith. Fundamentally, God is saying that that which is not of God is of the wrong substance. That which is not something that God has communicated to you in Jesus Christ, then that substance is falsehood. Because man has the capacity to believe anything. Right? You can take a piece of stone and call it God. Man has that capacity. He can take that stone and fashion it into a monkey, and God and man will bow down before the monkey and say that that monkey is God. Yeah? Man can take a piece of stone, fashion it into a dragon, and then say that that dragon is God. We see it. That is an example of the substance that is entirely contradictory to the person, the being, and the nature of God. Are you listening? Right? It is entirely contradictory to the nature, the person, the being of God. And the evidence of a true faith must always be in line with the nature, the being, and the person of God Almighty. Praise the Lord. So, faith is designed fundamentally to bring something that is consistent with the person, the being, and the nature of God into us through Jesus Christ. Why through Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ is presented to us as true man, as the Messiah. So in the fullness of Jesus Christ, God wants to communicate to us the substance that will enable us to have the right kind of faith. And for this reason, Jesus Christ is called the author and finisher of your faith. Author meaning He is the originator of your faith. Finisher meaning that He completes that faith. And that is an ongoing ministry of Jesus who gave Himself to us through the cross. It is a work that takes place in our hearts. And the evidence of that faith is a character and a nature that is consistent with Christ Jesus. Are you listening? That's why the Bible says that we are fashioned and formed in the image and fullness of Jesus Christ. He is God's blueprint for a new you and a new me. Anything that is not consistent with Jesus Christ is not for you and for me. That's why Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life. The bread of life meaning the substance, right? That which you can have, that is something that God provides for you in Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And to understand all of those seven I am statements in the Gospel of John, you need to have an understanding of this word substance, because that is what Jesus Christ is bringing to us, the substance that God provides for us through the Son so that we can become sons of God. That's why Jesus Christ is called the Son of God. Because He is the blueprint for the sons of God. Jesus Christ is the Word. That is His essential being. He is the Word of God. But He is the Word of God expressed to us in sonship, as the Son. Why? Because it is God's desire for all of us to become sons of God. And how is God going to fashion and form these sons? In substance. And that substance is of the fullness of Jesus Christ. It cannot be anything else, because anything else is not what God, anything else is not of God. You listening? So that's why Jesus makes that categoric statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life, because that's what God has designed for us in Jesus Christ. And that design is entirely described in this Greek word, hypostasis. Now there is no way you can express a word that means substance, person, being, and nature in any language anywhere in the world, all right? So God uses this word hypostasis in a very peculiar way in the scriptures. And He's trying to give to us a picture of how it is He is going to make us into children of God. And we are children of God. Right when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, He told them that they were to be His people. They were to be a holy people. Through Jesus Christ, God is bringing forth the reality of that. But He's bringing forth that reality of that in every nation of the world, in every race of people. He's doing a creative work within all of us. So faith is designed to actually manifest a new creation. And that's why how you develop your faith is crucial to what you will become. You can't just think that I can believe anything I want. You can't. You have to believe what God has given you in His Son. He is the blueprint for a new you. Listen to the words. Jesus is the author and the finisher of your faith. Why your faith? Because that's the only way you will get the right kind of faith. If we see Christian history, you will find that we have used faith in all kinds of carnal ways. And we have seen the results of that in our so-called church history. Whatever denomination you want to call it. God wants us to understand that the substance of truth is communicated to us entirely in Christ Jesus. Now, this is why God first came with the law. He came with the law, He gave it to the children of Israel and he said, obey this law and I will bless you. They could not do it, right? Moses himself got angry with God and God said, you cannot go into the promised land. Elijah, after doing probably one of the most powerful miracles outlined in the Old Testament, starts running because he got afraid. And when he comes before God, you find that his faith was completely watered down. He said, oh God, I am the only one left. Everybody else has turned against you. And God said, that is not true, my son. Nobody can defeat me. John the Baptist, who saw this awesome vision of Jesus Christ being anointed by the Holy Spirit, the heavens being opened and the Holy Spirit descending upon him. While in jail, he turns around and sends his disciples to Jesus Christ and asks, are you the Christ that we are waiting for? Why? Because his faith failed at the critical point. Why did God do those things? Why did God allow those things, rather? Simply for us to understand that the faith of man will never attain the righteousness of God. Are you with me? The faith of man will never stand the test of time. Only the faith of God is perfect. And God has to equip us with his faith based on who he is and all that he is in order that you and I may live, because we can't do the right thing. That's why God first gave us the law. Because man had rebelled against God. When God created Adam and Eve, he said, I will bless you. I will teach you all things. As you learn how to live and have dominion in this earth that I have created, where I see all things as being good. If you will not disobey me, if you will not mistrust me, then I will do with you an amazing work. They failed to do that. When they failed to do that, God knew that they would do that. But there was a lesson that had to be learned. And we see the consequences of that disobedience manifested in us today. We see destruction and pain all around us. We see the world being swept by a darkness that is so evil. And the darkness comes in so many different forms. Pornography on the internet. Movies that are vile and lustful, full of violence. Violence sweeping across the earth. Man having no respect for another man. Economic systems that are a manipulation of entire nations. Knowledge forms that say that God is irrelevant to the future of the human race. Declared by seemingly very intelligent people. So after the fall, God takes Moses and he gives him the law. Before he gave him the law, God demonstrates how powerful he is. A nation trapped between the army of Egypt and the Red Sea actually sees with its eyes the sea open, and they walk through it. And after that, they build an idol, a golden calf. They complain repeatedly about a God who has brought them in such dramatic terms through the wilderness. Release them from the greatest power on the face of the earth, which was what Egypt was at that time. Brought them into a wilderness where there was no food and no water for them. He gave them food and he gave them water repeatedly every day. Their clothes did not wear off. Their shoes did not wear off. God demonstrated that he was God. And yet they failed. God demonstrated in the passing away of a generation that unless you recognize God for who he is, you will see that destruction being replicated And so a new generation was raised up and said, go into the promised land. And I will show you that you will truly triumph in my strength. The law was given. The blessings were given. The promises were given. The anointings were given. And immediately after Joshua dies, you read in the book of Judges that they did not know right from wrong anymore. Each man did his own thing. Yet God in his mercy, whenever they turned back and they repented, God blessed them. God delivered them from their enemies. But repeatedly, they sinned against him. What was God demonstrating through the history of Israel? That if God dealt with us with a law, we will all die. Because we don't have the nature and the character to obey God. If God dealt with us through the law, we would all die. Because God is a perfect God. He has no sin. God is a God who does not do evil. God abhors evil. God will destroy evil. The Bible says God is love. The Bible also says that God is perfect. So after the law, God brings Jesus Christ into the picture, his Messiah. At the right time, a virgin gives birth to the Messiah. The Messiah who will be the blueprint for this word called salvation. We are saved in no other name but the name of Jesus. Why are we saved in no other name but the name of Jesus? Because of this word called hypostasis. Because there was no other way in which God could manifest the substance of perfection for a new man. In no other way could God manifest the substance that would actually obey God. In no other way could God manifest the substance that will take delight in the fear of the Lord. In no other way could God manifest the substance that would obey God even through death, even through suffering. So through the cross, this is what God was manifesting. The substance that would go through the cross and would be manifested with resurrection power for a new man. Are you listening? He was manifesting the blueprint for a new man. And if that substance is not realized by you and me, we will never change. So when you were born again, God took the seed of Christ, the seed of his word, and he manifested it into us, and we were born again. Behold, new realities that all the religious practice in the world never manifested in our lives before was open to each one of us. We've all experienced that in many different ways. In different ways in each one of our lives. Why did that change manifest? Simply because of the substance of that seed. Now, this is what seed faith is all about. This is the faith that will move mountains. The faith that sees all things in the witness and testimony of Jesus. That is the seed faith that will move mountains. And that is the seed faith that will manifest the tree of life within you. I am the life, says the Lord. That is the tree of life. I am the life manifested in us in substance and a witness. That is what will enable us to become sons of God. And that is entirely the workmanship of God. Which is why we worship God. Because we are saved entirely because of the goodness of God, not because we are good guys. There's not one of us who is a good guy. There's not one of us who can obey in true terms what God demands by law. Any law. If you stretch the reality of that law and think about it, you will find that there will come a point where you and I will fail. That's what happened to Moses. He just couldn't take the pressure. Right? And he just blew his stop. Enough is enough. That was what he was saying. Enough is enough. I've had enough of this. Elijah was equipped with a faith to see the destruction of the prophets of Baal, but he could not keep on going. He just could not see that continuing. And when Jezebel said, "I'm going to kill you," that was it. He received that seed of fear, and that was it. He started running. He ran to the mount because he who could hear God anywhere else before was suddenly faced with the fact that he could not hear God anymore. He who was fed by ravens could not hear God anymore. He was afraid. Now that's why in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is called the Lion and the Lamb. What does the Lion and the Lamb represent? Different facets of courage that will never back off. You understand that? The courage that will have no fear. Do with me what you will. As he turned, right, with his back torn apart after a whipping that the Roman soldiers gave him, he looks Pilate right in the eyes and tells him, "You have no power over me unless it was given to you by my Father. You have no power over me. I'm not afraid of you. You can do with me anything you want, but I'm not afraid of you." Don't we all require that kind of courage? Where does that courage come from? From the faith that God perfected in Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus Christ becomes to you the author and finisher of your faith. So today as we stand, we are faced with many things God wants us to do. And many of us are looking at it from the perspective of, how am I going to do it? So when God speaks to us, we pretend we don't hear. We just shut it off. I don't want to hear this. This is too much for me. This is too great for me. This is too great a commitment for me. I don't want to hear it. So we shut it off on a subconscious and an unconscious level. We don't allow the thoughts of God to flow into us because we are looking at it from our perspective. And we have explained to ourselves based on what we have experienced in our lives that this is not for me. I can never do this. You need to understand something, that if you read the scriptures, you will find that everything in the scriptures is impossible for you and for me. Hello? If you sit down and meditate on God's demands over you and me, it is impossible for every one of us. So why did God demand something that you and I can never do? Simply because of this word substance. What you could not do, God could manifest to you in the substance of Jesus Christ. And because of what God could manifest to you in the substance of Jesus Christ, God deals with us grace upon grace. That's why. Grace is not a Christian cop-out. Grace is based on a faith that God fashioned in Jesus Christ, and he said, "Receive my Son and you will be saved. Proclaim him as your Lord and you will see that salvation manifest in you. Reject him and all you will find is your own weakness. And all you will find is the misery of what you can't do. All you will reap is the reality that the wages of sin is death." Hello. And all that we see around us in this world that we live in is all the wages of sin, and it is death. Stand outside a bus stop and see the dead people walk by. People with no hope in their eyes. Angry people, depressed people. The lines on their faces tell you their history. That they have no hope. So this word substance is at the heart of God's design of faith. And he's talking about a faith that will achieve anything. That's why Paul writes in the book of Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How does Christ strengthen me? In the substance of his fullness. That's why I can do all things. It's only a question of time. If you allow God to author and finish your faith through the work and ministry of Jesus Christ, unveiled into you by the Holy Spirit, you will see change in your life. All of us have changed. Why have we changed? Because we have realized something that is not of ourselves. So when you are born again, when you actually realize the fact that you are born again, you realize abilities that you never had before. I started reading the Bible. Before that, if my father said, you have to read the Bible, I will refuse to read it. I'll open it and I will not read it. I will just stand there. I'll just stare at it for 15 minutes. All right, I've read the Bible. And I'll close it. But I never would read it. Yet when I was born again, in the first week that I was born again, I began to spend 15, 20 hours in the Bible. Now, how do you explain that? Where did I receive that willingness and that desire to read the scriptures? From the substance that God gave me, the substance of Jesus Christ. That's what happened. Now you have experienced in other ways that substance of Jesus Christ manifest real change in you. Real change of things you never would have done before. Desires you would have never had before. Thoughts that you would never have had before. Why are we here today? Why are you giving your morning on a Sunday after a hard day's work over the last 6 days? Why would you give your morning to listening to this message? Why? Haven't you got anything better to do with your time? Because of what you have realized in the witness of Jesus Christ in your heart. That's all. It was given to you. You are here because of the grace of God. You are here because of the faith of Jesus Christ that has been worked into you. So God's design of faith, you need to understand it, and it has to fashion your thought processes, your attitudes towards God. So what is faith? Faith is the substance of hope. So you need to understand that the substance of hope, which is faith, is a supernatural reality of God's grace. So we talked about two verses, or we have talked about in this verse, in this ministry, two verses that have very critical to our understanding of what this grace and faith is all about. The first reality is described in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. And it says this, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. When the veil was torn during the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, it was to tell us that there a new reality has been opened to us, a reality called grace by faith. Faith expressed to a simple word that is available to all of us, set your hope on Jesus. And it says that God will supernaturally anchor your soul behind the veil at the speed of thought. Not based on how you feel like, or whether you have prayed enough, or whether you have fasted 40 days and 40 nights, but simply based on the fact that you have chosen to fix your hope on Jesus Christ. So it says in verse 20, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So we set our hope on him. And immediately God opens to us a reality that is called grace. And our soul is anchored behind the veil at the speed of thought. Isn't that powerful? Think about that. Just hope. We're not talking about faith yet. So what is it telling you here? That if you continually set your hope on Jesus, then the substance of this hope will actually have the potentials of anchoring you continuously behind the veil. Hello? You listening? Now David saw this 1,000 years before Jesus Christ came. And he wrote of this in the Psalms. Psalm 15. Psalm 15, verse 1 and 2. And this is what David writes. O Lord, who may abide in thy tent? Who may dwell on thy holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. But verse 1 tells us something, that a person may abide in the tent of the Lord. The tent of the Lord opens to us behind the veil. If you look at Moses' tabernacle, it was built as a tent. The holy place and the holy of holies was basically a tent. You listening? So who will abide in thy tent, O Lord? So that tent was a foreshadowing of a spiritual reality that God has given us in his grace. Is it not easy to be in the presence of God? Yes, it is. All you have to do is to set your hope on him and don't move from that. No matter what happens around you, fix your hope on the Lord and say, Lord, you are able to keep me in your dwelling place. Let's look at Psalm 91, verse 1. Psalm 91, verse 1. Again, a psalm of David. And it writes, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. What does it say? That you can dwell in the shelter of the Most High God. That is the highest reality of God that God can give you. And he says, the psalmist writes, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High God shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Powerful. There are three times in the New Testament that God talks about shadowing us. The first was when Jesus Christ was incarnated into the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. The Holy Spirit overshadowed him. The second time you see this overshadowing is in the Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus is with Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, and behold, God overshadowed him. The third time you see it is in the book of Acts. When Peter walks down the street, and it's written in the Bible that those who fell under his shadow were healed on both sides of the street. Now tell me, how can a man's shadow fall on both sides of the street? Hello? And how far does a man's shadow extend anyway? Yeah? It says that as he walked down the street, the shadow, the overshadowing of God just healed people like that. It is just that God decided to overshadow him. Now in Psalm 91 verse 1, David, 1,000 years before Jesus Christ, 1,000 years before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, wrote by revelation that there is a secret place for people like you and me where we can shelter in the Most High God and be under the shadow of the Almighty. Phenomenal, isn't it? Hello? What do we look like today? Sinful people, right? So many things we can't do. Some things we can do. More than we did 5 years ago. God's done a work. But as we look at ourselves, there are so many things we can't do. Yet, Psalm 91, verse 1, is absolutely given to us in Jesus Christ. It is made available to all of us based on what? The faith of God that we are His sons. The faith of God that has decreed that we shall be saved through the blood of the Lamb. The faith of God that has been expressed in the man Jesus through the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. What powerful words. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Faith and love. For a new you and a new me. Powerful, isn't it? Just think of it. It is phenomenal. Grace upon grace. Now, why does God say that you and I can be tabernacled in the secret place of the Most High God under the shadow of the Almighty? On what basis does God say that? It is found in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. First John chapter 3, verse 3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Listening? And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him, that is Jesus Christ, purifies himself just as He is pure. Why do you purify yourself just as He is pure? Because you have set your hope on Him, and that hope will manifest the substance of Him, and the substance of Him is perfectly pure. Listening? The seed of Christ that God has planted inside of you is a seed without sin. It's a seed that God is nurturing inside of you. It's a seed designed to move by faith the mountains of impossibility in our lives. Yeah? Look at yourself right now. There are so many things you can't do. There are so many things you dare not even contemplate doing. Why? Because you're looking at yourself. Now, if you set your hope on Jesus Christ, then God says the substance of that hope, that substance of that hope which is of Him, will purify your heart, bring into you thought processes that will enable you to think differently, act differently, behave differently, bring into you a character and a nature that is totally different from what you are in yourself. Listening? That's why we can become sons of God. Otherwise, how can we become sons of God? On what basis can you and I, with all the weaknesses that we carry, become sons of God? You listening? Grace upon grace. But grace based on the substance of the fullness of Jesus Christ. That's why God gave us grace. He didn't simply say, you go and do whatever you want, sin whatever you want, and I will just forgive you. As long as you choose to respond to the testimony of Jesus, God says, I will deal with you grace upon grace. No matter how many times you blow it. As long as you turn to me based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that has been fulfilled on the cross, I will forgive you. As long as you turn to me in the witness and testimony of Jesus and keep Him as the focus of your heart, I will forgive you. But don't think that I am condoning sin. I am not condoning sin. Don't think I'm condoning evil. I'm not condoning evil. I will destroy evil. Because I am a holy God, says the Lord. All right, now let's look at a verse that's also found in the book of Hebrews,
chapter 3, verse 14. We're going to read something out of the New King James again. And I want you to hear the phrasing of this. I hope you have a New King James, but if you don't have, then listen to these words. For we have become partakers of Christ. Listen to those words. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence. Now the Greek word for confidence there is hypostasis. The Greek word for confidence there is hypostasis. And that verse is telling you something. Based on that hypostasis, you have become a partaker of Christ. Listening? Based on that hypostasis, you have become a partaker of Christ. Praise the Lord. So is it difficult to become a son unto God? No, it's not. It's a question of understanding what God has given to you in Jesus Christ, grace upon grace. As long as you never take your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, the substance of Him will transform your life. It will take time because you have to respond to God in your own free will. Now, all of us respond to God in our own free will in a certain way. There are some areas where we are wide open to God, and there are other areas where we tell God, don't come in because I want to keep these things. You are a free will creature. God has designed you with a free will. And by design, you are meant to respond to God in your free will. You are not called to respond to God by law. You are called to respond to God by hope. By hope, God manifests the substance of faith. By that faith, you will do what is right before God, and that is righteousness. And as you discover that you can actually do something right in the strength of God, you will then come to fall in love with God, because you begin to understand, oh my goodness, you have given me a whole new life. I can do things that I never thought I would ever do before. Hello, you have all experienced this already. I'm doing things that I never would have done before. I actually have the conviction that I am blessed by you, Father. I actually have this conviction in my own heart that I belong to you. I have this conviction in my own heart that I am your chosen son. And although I am screwed up in so many different ways, that conviction is there. It stands in a peace that passeth all understanding. And when you begin to realize that, that's when you begin to fall in love with God. And when you fall in love with God, then God can talk with you about holiness. Because when you begin to fall in love with God, then you can set yourself apart to God. Because love is a powerful force. Even in our carnal ways, remember the time you fell in love? You will drive from one end of the town to the other end to hear some sweet nothings. Yeah? That is in a carnal sense. But just imagine if you can fall in love with God. What a powerful force that is. Because God is love, the Bible says. God is not about hate and revenge and vindictiveness. So this word substance is so powerful. It can transform our lives. Now that is why in this ministry I always say that you have to respond to God in your weaknesses. Because if you don't address your weaknesses, they will continue to be there. In a time when we are seeing so many frontline ministers fall, you need to understand that God is trying to get a message through to the church. This is not my plan that my sons should fall like this. It is not my plan that my sons should fall victim to greed, victim to fame, victim to someone of the opposite sex. So if you have a problem with lust, you need to address it. Take it before the Lord. Lord, I have this problem with lust. Manifest the substance of Jesus Christ that had no problems with lust. Manifest in me the character and nature of Jesus. Pray that in tongues. Because that is part of what is called the mystery of Christ. What you don't have, God has provided for you in Christ. That's why when God told Abraham that I am Yahweh Yireh, he brought it in the context of a sacrifice. And then he said, in the mount of the Lord it is provided. How do you rise into the mount of the Lord? With your heart. David wrote that in Psalm 24 verses 3 and 4. Who may ascend into the mount of the Lord or the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. How do you have a pure heart? You set your hope on Jesus, and the purity of Jesus will manifest in substance in your heart, and you have a heart that is pure. It is a growing phase. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Was he declaring something that is impossible for us? Yes, it is impossible for us from our perspective, but it's not impossible to us if we have set this hope on the Lord. So do we stand in the mount of the Lord? Yes, we do. All of us sitting here. We may not be standing in very high position, but we are on the mount of the Lord at different levels. How high is the mount of the Lord? It never ends. That's why he is called the Most High God. Right? He's a mountain of limitless realities. So as you ascend into the mount of the Lord, you will see God in different ways. All of us see God. Come off it. All of us see God in some perspective. It is because you see God that you are here. If you didn't see God, you wouldn't be here. So all of us have been brought into the mount of the Lord. All of us see God. All of us love God in a certain peculiar way. May not be earth-shattering or mountain-moving, but it's nonetheless real. Where did it come from? It came out of a faith that sees the evidence of God. Where is the faith that sees the evidence of God? The substance of Christ Jesus. That's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father except by me. That's why he said that. So no matter where we are, no matter where we are functioning in whatever capacity, whether we are in a secular job, whether we are in the kitchen cooking up a dish, or whether we are chasing our kids round and round the table to try and get them to go to school or something like that, God is alive to our hearts at the speed of thought. Hello. You can be in the middle of a presentation and get stuck, and you can turn to the Lord and say, oh God, help me. And he will respond, provided you are not shaken in your faith. Provided you know that he will respond. Now, all of us know that God is alive to us at the speed of thought. Many of us know that we can just bow our head before the Lord, pray in tongues for a few minutes, and we are alive to God. Our hearts just open. Jesus said, I am the door, and the door to God is open, just like that. We don't have to stand on our head and balance on our little finger to get to God. It's open to us at any time. Even after we have done something that is wrong, we can turn to God, bow before him and say, oh God, forgive me. And we can be open to the presence of God that quickly. Isn't it amazing? No matter what our skin color is, no matter where we are, in which geographical position, anywhere in the world, we can open ourselves to God. If you were under the Old Testament, in order to go to God, you would have to wash your hands, get dressed up, wear the right things. Otherwise, God will not get to you. Yes. And you have to be positioned in the right way, then only you can go out to God. But we are anywhere we can reach out to God, anywhere. In the midst of trouble, You can reach out to God and find Him touch your life. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that grace upon grace? Isn't that grace real? Isn't that grace powerful and transforming? So how do sinners get in touch with God so fast? Because Jesus Christ said the first words in His sacrifice, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." If you and I look at our lives, you will find that our life is a litany of "I do not know what I am doing." Hello. Doesn't matter how intelligent you are, doesn't matter how many degrees you have after your name. It doesn't matter what your status in life is. It doesn't matter where you come from. We all have the same history. Cast in a different environment, that's all. But it's the same... Same what? It is the same testimony of mistake after mistake, isn't it? Of things gone wrong, of things that do not satisfy. At one time we thought that if I get my degree, everything will be fine and dandy. It was not so. Got our degree, got the first class honors, opened a new career, and it opened new problems. Then we said, if I fell in love with this girl, everything in my life will be right and true and wonderful. So we fell in love with this girl and we got married to her, and lo and behold, it opened a whole new set of problems. Amen. Then we said, if I only have this child and this son of mine who will be my future. And lo and behold, you had the son and you had a whole new set of problems too. Right? He became a teenager and you wondered, oh my goodness, what do I have on my hands? Welcome to human life. But thank God for God. Thank God for God. Because if you are frank to yourself, you will find that there are so many things in our life, even today after we have come to know the Lord, where we don't know what we are doing. But thank God, God knows that He has got us in His hands. Thank God that we do not have to stand before God in our own merits. Thank God for that. Now, why is it you and I don't have to stand before God in our merits? Because God has decided to reach out to you and me based on this substance of a faith that is based entirely on the merits of the Lamb. Thank God for that. That doesn't mean God condones our sin, but what He says is, based on this substance being worked in you, I will work with you to bring that change that will make you in the image and fullness of my Son. It is not that God is condoning our sins. It is not that God wants us to be greedy, self-centered apostles and prophets and whatever else we want to call ourselves. That will never be. Huh? That will never be. Praise the Lord. So God has designed faith so that faith will be consistent with His character and His nature. That's why when you move and function by the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. What is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? The nature and character of Jesus that the Holy Spirit has worked into you. That's what it is. So what did Jesus say in John 16 verse 14? He, the Holy Spirit, will take of mine and He will disclose it to you. So whatever the Holy Spirit does, it is consistent with what God has given you in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. So we are blessed. We are blessed with a faith that will enable us to realize everything that God has for us. It's a tremendous promise. It's a tremendous future that you and I have. A future of extraordinary blessings and promises. So watch over your faith. Watch over your heart, because with your heart is what you believe. Your mind cannot believe, but your heart believes. So Jesus said, unless you be like this child, you will not see the kingdom of God. We are children. We may be very educated children, we may be very talented children, but a child is a child. When you do not know what you're doing, you are nothing but a child. And if you look at how when you bring up a child, to a child, trusting his parent is nothing difficult. The problem with many of us is we think actually that we know something in and of ourselves. That is our tragedy. God designed us to live by Him. God designed us to live in Him. God designed us to live through Him. Without God, there is no life. So you and I must find God. In order to find God, God says, through this substance you will find me. You will find the person of God, you will find the being of God, you will find the nature of God. And you will find everything that derives from who God is. And you will be blessed. Aren't we blessed? Praise the Lord. Aren't we blessed? Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God we don't have to meet all the requirements of the law based on ourselves. You know, there are 630 laws in the Old Testament. Thank God, God deals with us by relationship. By relationship, He teaches us. By relationship, He molds us. By relationship, He enables us to be changed. Nothing is impossible with God. You remember the rich young man? He came to Jesus and he said, what must I do, isn't it, to have this salvation? So Jesus took him to the law, because that's where God starts with. Since you want to be saved based on your merits, let's take you to the law. And he asked the young man, have you observed all these laws? And the young man very happily said, oh yes, I've been observing this from my child. I come from a very religious Jewish background. So Jesus then said, okay, go and sell everything that you have and come follow me. Why did Jesus say that? Because the young man said he observed God's law. What did God's law demand? That you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. Since you love God like that, my son, go and sell everything and come and follow me. It should not be a problem for you, because I am everything to you. So the rich young man walked away dejectedly, because he loved his money, isn't it? So the disciples turned around to Jesus and said, if this is the criteria for the kingdom of God, who the dickens is going to come there? Because none of us will meet the grade. And so what did Jesus say? And this you must remember, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So what is the new covenant all about? What God can do rather than what man can do in himself. The new covenant is to discover what you and I can do in and by and through God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Isn't it good that we don't have to figure out all the solutions? Hello. Isn't it good we don't have to find out where the stock market has to be tomorrow morning in order to have a future? Isn't it good we don't have to worry about what the Bank of Settlements it's doing, or what the European Communion is doing, or Mr. Bush thinks in his heart, or what Mr. Greenspan is going to say tomorrow morning, whether interest rates are going up and going down, and you find all of these reporters and all of these so-called economists running all over the place as if their heads were chopped off, depending on what Mr. Greenspan says. Thank God we don't have to depend on all those things. Because if you really needed to know all that stuff, God would tell you that. It is no problem for God to tell you that Saim Dabi shares will be $4.54 on January 17th at 12 noon 2005. It would be no problem for God to actually tell you that. But God doesn't do that. Why? Because the love of money is the root of all evil, isn't it? Why doesn't God just simply open our bank accounts and fill it? Simply because most of us can't handle money. The moment you see money, Like when you see an anointing or a gifting given, that's when you begin to find out that you are not what you seem to be. That you've got all kinds of hidden ambitions and hidden agendas. So you see a young pastor when he begins to get his first taste of the anointing and the first taste of the gifting, lo and behold, he thinks he has it all. See, God knows it's a long process to make us sons of God. That's why Jesus is called the author and the perfecter of your faith and my faith. It's a big job. It's an important job. It's a crucial job. So live your life knowing that there is someone who has chosen to be the author and finisher of your faith. There is someone who has chosen to be the apostle and high priest of your confession. You know, when I began to understand that, I said, Lord, what a thankless task you have given yourself to listen to me confess. Half the time it is not very nice things I say. From God's perspective, that is. From man's perspective, I'm a very nice chap. But from God's perspective, when you understand what God is like, most of the stuff we say every day is not what is right before God. Isn't it amazing that Jesus Christ would choose to be an intercessor for us forever? Think about it. Isn't it amazing that Jesus Christ would choose to be a mediator of the covenant in your heart and my heart? You know what a thankless task that is. Have you ever been in ministry and you have dealt with someone who is a difficult person? Boy, it can kill you. It can really drive you up the wall because it's like, you know, you're going nowhere. Can you imagine billions of us and he is mediating a covenant into each one of us? Oh my goodness, that is a love that I can't even begin to comprehend. Right? Because just looking at myself, it's a thankless task, isn't it? But look at where he has brought us. Isn't that amazing? Now we need to respond to what he is willing to do with us. So if you have people who have hurt you in your life, you have people who have treated you badly, there are people you don't think are up to the mark, you need to reconsider all these things. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So we are called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So there are people in your life that you need to make peace with. Because on a subconscious and an unconscious level, there is anger in your heart, there is bitterness in your heart. And if you have anger and bitterness in your heart, you're going to find that the devil will use that anger and that bitterness to always lead you off on the wrong track. You have to deal with it. Even if you have non-Christian parents, non-Christian siblings, you have to learn how to deal with them as Jesus dealt with us through the cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. That's true. It is all part and parcel of our faith. Our faith comes out of the cross. What does the cross represent first and foremost? Forgiveness, isn't it? In the old Jewish sacrifices, you will find that there were two kinds of sacrifices for sin. One was called the sin offering, which they did morning and evening every day of the year. And that sin offering was for unintentional sin, the sin we commit by nature. The second kind of offering for sin was called a guilt offering or a trespass offering. And that was for deliberate sin, the sin we premeditate and do. So if your brother has hurt you deliberately, he has stolen from you deliberately, You have to understand that in your life, God has forgiven you your trespasses. So your reaction to your brother has to be to forgive him. And the moment you try to do that, you will find that it is impossible to do that because the anger is so deep-rooted. The betrayal is so deep-rooted. The trust that has been betrayed is so deep-rooted. So you have to take it to the Lord and ask Him to deal with you. God, what is God's answer to deep-rooted sin or deep-rooted anger and hurt and bitterness? His answer is called the root of David. The root of David is the root of His love. Because David represents the well-beloved. So the love of God realized inside of you is the only way that you can be released from those deep-rooted angers. But is there an answer? Absolutely yes, but you must choose to get that answer. You cannot hate your brother and say you love Jesus Christ. It is inconsistent. You cannot condemn your Hindu cousin and say that you love Jesus. It does not work like that. For God so loved the world. For God so loved what? The world. That He gave His only begotten Son. What we need is a people who will respond by faith to the love of God. And not respond to the nature of man. Because the nature of man is death. Mankind is dying. You and I have the keys of life. Praise the Lord. Shall we celebrate communion? Let's pray first. Father, we thank You for the awesome way in which You have designed faith. The faith that will make us a blessed people. The faith that will create us with a clean heart. A faith that will enable us to be pure as Jesus Christ is pure. A faith that will anchor us behind the veil. A faith that will enable us to rise into the mount of the Lord. A faith built on the nature and character of Jesus Himself. The faith that is manifested, Father, in the spirit and life of Jesus, in the witness and testimony of Jesus. That faith that will enable us, O God, to stand where we are called to stand. We thank You that You do not deal with us on our merits, Lord. We thank You for that. We are so grateful for Jesus whom we have received. We are so grateful for the life You have opened to us. We are so grateful that You have chosen, O God, to forgive us. And we have sinned against You in so many ways. Father, thank You for Your love. We thank You that Your love works faith so that we can believe what is right and true. And what an awesome privilege it is to know that the substance is that which derives from You. We want to thank You and bless You in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we celebrate Holy Communion, let's turn to Luke chapter 22. Why is it called Holy Communion? And why are we partaking of Holy Communion when we are not very holy people? Have you ever figured that one out? Because Jesus Christ shed His blood for us, right? Because He expressed a faith and a love for us in His blood that covers us, right? Until we realize the witness and testament of that faith and love for ourselves that will enable us to be holy unto God. So God deals with us from the reality of predestination. We are predestined to be sons of God based on the faith of God. Expressed to us through the cross. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Amen. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Thank God for that. When the hour had come, He sat down and the 12 apostles with Him, and He said to them with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. What do you think this fervent desire was made out of? His faith, his love for us, fundamentally. Jesus believed in something beyond the suffering and the pain. He saw it in such a powerful way that he says, with fervent desire. What a faith. But that faith would never have manifested like that if he did not have that kind of love in his heart. Do you understand that? So for you and me to have a pure and a great faith, you have to love. That's why we need to love. That's why we need to pray for people. That's why we need to forgive those who have hurt us. Because only then can we open the doorways to that power of Jesus' love. Because when you choose to forgive somebody, you need to draw from Jesus' heart. All right. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. See, this fervent desire that Jesus spoke of is the channel through which you and I are touched. And he says, it will be fulfilled. Through this channel of his fervent desire, we become a prophetic people. A people in whose life God has a prophetic intent. He has an intent to bring fulfillment in our lives in all eternity. We are sons of God. Powerful. That's why we celebrate Holy Communion every Sunday. Because it's a celebration of something God has given us through the cross of Jesus Christ. See, this fervent desire was ultimately tested on the cross, isn't it? And its fulfillment was when he said, "It is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." You can judge my spirit on behalf of the nations of the world. And lo and behold, this Passover is opened. That's why the veil was torn. That's why you and I can set our hope on Jesus and be anchored behind the veil. It didn't simply come. He paid the price for it. He took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves," or "share it among yourselves." What does that cup represent? His witness, isn't it? Blood, water, and spirit. If you come from a traditional Christian background, you realize that when the priest or the pastor celebrated communion, he would always pour water into wine. The wine represented blood. Why did he pour the water? Spirit, of course, he could not show that, so he could not demonstrate that. But blood, water, and spirit is the witness of the cross. So this cup represents the witness. We are called to share the witness. It is a necessary part of your Christian life. When you pray for someone, you're sharing the witness through prayer. When you talk to someone on the street about Jesus Christ, you're sharing the witness. You are taking what we are about to celebrate and you are manifesting it in your life in actual practical terms. Why do we do that? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him will have eternal life. We have received that life. Grace upon grace. And so he says in verse 18, "For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Where is the fruit of the vine? Of the branches. Who are the branches? You and I are the branches. The fruit of the vine. Jesus is the vine. The fruit of the vine. It is the vine that bears the fruit through the branches. So if you are anointed and you are gifted and you stand in an office in the church and you are being used mightily, it is his fruitfulness in your life. There's nothing to brag about, there's nothing to boast about, there's nothing to strut around like a peacock and say, "Oh my goodness, I have arrived." It's all been given. Everything is given. You have an amazing talent. You have an amazing God-given talent to draw people into the presence of God when you sing or whether when you play an instrument. It flows out of the heart of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So we are all called to be members of his body. Members demonstrating what he has done for us. When you talk to your wife, do you remember what Jesus has done to you or done for you? If you don't remember it when you talk with your wife, then of what use is it to you? When you look at your brother who has betrayed you, do you remember that Jesus Christ went on the cross and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing"? Can you still remember or not? Or have you forgotten? Oh, he is not deserving of it, Lord. So why are you deserving of it? Or why am I deserving of it? Oh, you know, Lord, I don't do things like that. Really? You know, when you say the wrong thing, the book of James says that it is murder. If that is the definition of murder, how many times over have you and I murdered somebody? How many times in our professions have we undermined somebody, either consciously or subconsciously? How many times in our careers have we misrepresented something so that somebody will not get ahead before us? Come off it, we've all done it. How many times in ministry have we misrepresented something to somebody in order to impress them? How many times when we have done something in ministry, when we are standing in front, we have taken the glory for ourselves? Where nobody can see from the intents of our heart. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So why do we experience the glory of God? Grace upon grace. So this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember, you are members of my body, says the Lord. And people need to see me. They don't need to see how anointed you and I are. They need to see him. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Amazing, isn't it? This cup of the witness is the basis of a new covenant. In his blood, isn't it amazing that it would be written in his blood, which is shed for you? The covenant that God has given you and me is so blessed. It is so phenomenal. You know, if you try and trace how God has blessed you and me, the moment you try and progress that thought within 10-15 minutes, your mind cannot comprehend what lies beyond. Because God is talking about things that keep on growing and growing, and your mind can't comprehend that. I've tried to do that. It is like when you come into the presence of God and you know God is filling you up. There's only up to a certain point you can take. After that, you can't take it. You will back off. All this is covenant. You know that it's written in the scriptures that you and I are meant to be filled to all the fullness of God. Isn't it amazing? You find that in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. Praise the Lord. So shall we pray? That's why it's called the Passover. We have to pass over. If it was based on how many hours you and I pray, we will never get very far. We may hit the roof and stop there. Thank God for Jesus. You're welcome to partake of communion if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Praise the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we bless you and thank you for the awesome privilege of being, O God, children, O God, in whom you are authoring and perfecting a faith that will enable us to realize every spiritual blessing that you have for us. It is an awesome task that you have undertaken by the Holy Spirit in the person of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that, Lord, because we have experienced something of that genuine faith that has transformed our lives. We realize that in our hearts there is already a faith that sees you. There is already a faith that draws us to you. There is already in us a faith that has grown in spite of us into something that is tangible and wonderful, that enables us to taste and see that you are good. Come into your presence, experience your presence, experience your anointings, see the operation of the gifts that you have given us, see the supernatural flow into us and through us, Lord. And we thank you for what we have realized. We thank you for the faith that we have come to receive. We thank you for the faith that we will receive in the future. We thank you for the faith that will enable us to know and understand that we are morning stars. We thank you for the faith that is growing in us in the seed of Christ. We thank you for the faith that will move mountains of impossibilities out of our lives so that we will stand declaring, O God, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Holy Spirit, we commit our hearts to you. Lord Jesus, we pray that you will author us and finish us in the substance, O God, of your fullness, so that we will have a faith that will always bless the Father. We will have a faith that will hallow the Father. We will have a faith that will obey.